Now tonight, I've been given the assignment, and I appreciate the opportunity the committee has given me to speak, empowered by the Spirit, empowered to be a witness. Now, we're all at different places, I think, in our pilgrimage and our Christian lives. Probably not very many of us would be in exactly the same place. We all have different needs. We're at different places along the way. And I think one of the most difficult things for a minister in a church, a pastor, or any speaker speaking to a large congregation, one of the most difficult things is to try to meet the needs of every person that's there. And it's my prayer tonight, however, that somewhere you might be able to plug in to some of the things that I'll be sharing with you. And I thought and prayed a long time about what to say. And I kept coming back to some basic, fundamental truths that I'd learned in my own life, that I've shared perhaps one way or the other many times in many places, because I believe that there are some basics that we need to start to come back to and be sure of. And I'm really grateful for Bill Pinson and the message he brought last night, which laid a beautiful groundwork for the work of the Holy Spirit and what it really means to have a Spirit-filled life. And tonight, join with me in prayer, then, as we think together about being empowered by the Spirit to be a witness. May we join together in just a moment of prayer. Father, we do thank You tonight that we have the privilege of being here. We thank You that You've given us the great task of sharing the good news of Christ with those about us. And we pray that as a result of being in this meeting tonight, that we will come to new truths and new application of old truths to our lives, that You might empower us to be a witness for You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I really like the theme song. The presence of Christ is with me all the time. Isn't that a beautiful song? I tell you, that Ed Siebel comes up with a good one every year. Year after year, he keeps writing theme songs for us, and I keep thinking, well, he's about written all he can do, but he comes up with another beautiful song like that. The presence of Christ. Now, that's what the Holy Spirit is in a person's life. It's the presence of Christ, or as Paul put it to the Philippians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The night before Jesus was crucified, He gathered His disciples together, and He began to tell them about some things that were going to happen. Now, you see, the relationship that they had with Jesus was a sort of a physical thing. They could reach out and touch Him. He was with them all the time. And Christ, the night before He was crucified, tried to get through to them and get across to them what was going to happen when He left. And in essence, what He told them in John, that's recorded in John 13 through 17, and especially 14, 15, and 16, He talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit was going to accomplish in their lives. And in essence, He is saying to them, now when I leave tomorrow, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to continue to be with you through My Spirit. And so He promised His presence with them through the Holy Spirit. And the major task of the Holy Spirit then is to allow Jesus Christ to take up residence in our lives. And I think that the Holy Spirit is the unique presence of Jesus Christ in the world today. He is the unique presence of Jesus Christ in the world today. He can't be with us physically, but He can be with us spiritually. And you know, one thing scares me to death that Jesus said, and sometimes I wonder if I even believe it or if I can even practice it, and that is when He said that when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you will be able to do greater things than I've been able to do. And that boggles the mind to think of that. But these disciples perhaps had become too attached to Jesus physically, and He was saying to them, I'm going to be with you in a spiritual sort of way. And He promised the Holy Spirit to come and actually live in our lives. And this is what our theme is, His enabling presence. And if we are going to become witnesses for Him, it will only be through His enabling presence, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He is taking up residence in our lives. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I think, means simply to be filled with Jesus Christ. And since the New Testament uses the terminology so many times, being filled with the Spirit, we've tried to capitalize on this terminology and bring about some truths as last night and some things I want to share with you tonight. Now, if this idea that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can actually take up residence in our lives, if this idea is true, if it's real, that literally tonight, as Christians, we have God within us in a real way, and that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in our lives, if this is true and if this is real, this has got to be the most revolutionary thing that's ever happened. This has got to be the most revolutionary thing that's happened in our lives, and it's got to be the most revolutionary thing that we could ever share with anyone else. Christ in us. The presence of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit dwelling in our lives. Now I want to try to hang some ideas around a verse of Scripture that's come to mean a lot to me. It's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. And I'm reading from the Phillips translation. Would you listen carefully? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. So never be ashamed of bearing witness to our Lord. Let me read it again. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. So never be ashamed of bearing witness to our Lord. Now, when we talk about witnessing for Christ, I'm sure that all kinds of fears conjure up in your mind as you think about experiences that you may have had. And in leading seminars across the country the last couple of years, and the things that the students tell me on an information sheet that I ask them to give me, the word that keeps occurring time after time when they list the problems that they face in witnessing is the word fear. Fear of being turned off by someone, fear of failure, fear of being rejected, fear of being asked the question for which you have no answer, fear of being put down, fear of losing out with your peers. Fear is a pretty big thing. And I'll tell you this, if you got fear, if you have fear in your life in witnessing, you didn't get it from the Lord. Because it says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but He's given us a spirit of power. Now, what's this word power mean? Christ promised us that He would give us His power. In Acts 1:8, as you know, it says that you shall be witnesses to Me after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And He talks about the power that He'll give us through His Holy Spirit. And so the power for witnessing must come through the Holy Spirit. Well, what does it mean to be empowered by the Spirit? What does it mean to have this kind of power to be able to witness? What is it talking about when it talks about boldness? Well, I don't think that it's some kind of a super emotional thing that we have. And so many times we identify this concept of being filled with the Spirit as some kind of an ecstatic emotional experience. Now, that may be true with some people, but probably for the most part it is not true. And many times the experience of the power of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives and working in our lives is a very quiet, unemotional, but real and lasting thing. And it can't be confused then simply with emotion. And if we know Jesus Christ personally, if we've invited Him into our lives, the Holy Spirit is already present in our lives. So there's no use for us to have to pray, Lord, send Your Holy Spirit. So many times I get in meetings and I hear people pray this prayer, Lord, send Your Holy Spirit. Well, if you're a Christian, if you know Christ personally, He's already in your life. He's there. You need not ask Him to come in. The problem is, in most of our lives, because we do not experience His power, even though He is present, is that we have not turned over full control of our lives to Him. Somehow we've allowed the power that He's given us to be short-circuited, and we've cut Him off, and we've not permitted Him to have His way in our lives, and we've grieved the Holy Spirit, or we've quenched Him when He's wanted to work through us, and we've not allowed Him to do it. We've allowed our lives to be cluttered up with other things. And therefore, the power of God cannot work through us. How can we actualize this power that God has given us? If the Holy Spirit is already present in our lives as believers, then how can we be filled with His power? How can we be filled with His Spirit? How can we actualize this power and live it out so that as we witness, we sense that He's with us and that He's going with us and going before us? How can we really have this control of Christ? You know, for a long time in my own life, I think I struggled with this thing myself, and I think I'm still on a pilgrimage. I haven't really arrived anywhere. But I think I've discovered some things that I've been trying to share with students for a number of years that I think have been very significant, and actually they're very simple. I saw a cartoon one time about a guy that was had put some money into a vending machine and was trying to get out the product, and nothing came out. Now, that happened to me the other night. The machine ate up my quarter over here and didn't give me a Coke. And so this guy put his money in the machine, and nothing came out, and he started kicking it and banging on it and cussing it, and he was really trying to tear the machine up. And pretty soon, you know, he looked down and he saw some writing down at the bottom of the of the machine, and it says, after you have tried everything else, read the directions. Has that ever happened to you when you've tried to open a Band-Aid package or a carton of milk, you know, and nothing seems to work right? After you've tried everything else, read the directions. And you know, I tried everything I could think of in my Christian life to make it successful as a minister. I tried just about everything I could do, and I worked so hard, and I shared with the Lord one night my frustration in not having felt a sense of achievement because I'd tried so hard. And I asked Him what was wrong. And I was about ready to give up. In fact, I did. I said, Lord, I just give up. I quit. And you know, if God spoke audibly to me, He would have said, that's what I've been trying to get you to do all along, to give up. And I think that to be filled with the Holy Spirit is really quite a simple thing. We may have tried to make it something too complicated, and I don't want to oversimplify something that is as profound as the fullness of the Spirit in one's life. But let me share with you some directions, some ideas that I've come across, and I certainly don't mean for these to be a mimeograph pat list that you go checking off and say, okay, I've got it. But there's several things that I think need to happen in our lives. In order for us to be empowered by the Spirit to be His witnesses, several things need to happen. First of all, there must be a desire for it. You have to will this. You have to want it in your life. You have to feel something of an inadequacy or an incompleteness in your life. As Marilyn shared a moment ago, that life abundant in Christ is more than just having the life in Him. And we need to have a desire to experience more, to go deeper with Christ. And there are hundreds of people today that are Christians that are not experiencing anything of an abundant life. And they wonder if there's any more. And they go through the routine of just going to services and doing their thing and believing in Christ and doing all the other things they're supposed to do, but getting really nothing out of it. And you have to come to a point where you really want something else. Desire. Searching. The second thing I believe that needs to happen is to discover. To find out what's wrong. If Christ wanted me to experience an abundant life in Him and not just go through the routine of a Christian life, then there must be something keeping me from having it. And therefore, I must find out what it is. And I believe tonight that if we were to probe into our lives individually and search through our thoughts and our actions and our attitudes, we would probably find that which is keeping us from experiencing His control in our lives, keeping us from having Him fill us with His Spirit. So we need to find out what's wrong in our lives. And it may be different with every person here. You know what your problem is. You know what's wrong in your life. You know those little petty things that you have in your life that perhaps are keeping you from letting go completely of your life and letting Him have control of it. And you have to face up to those things yourself. No one can do it for you. Maybe things that just simply have to do with your attitude, or with some prejudice in your life, or some negative, immoral influence in your life. It may be some things that you've left out, that you haven't grown daily in Christ, and you've quenched the Holy Spirit, and you discover that this is what is wrong. The next thing is to confess. Just to say, Lord, I've found out what's wrong. You've revealed it to me. I ask You to forgive me of it. Please cleanse me of my sin. And we need to ask Him to take this out of our lives. We're told in 1 John 1:9, and this is written to Christians, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just, and will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so it becomes a matter of simply asking Him then to forgive us and to cleanse us of this thing which has been standing in the way of His working through us. And then I think we need to make a surrender of our lives. Once we've asked Him to forgive us, we need to offer our lives completely to Him. And so many times we hold back. But we need to make ourselves available to Him and to His use. No matter what He wants, we need to trust Him with our lives. Sometimes we want to hold back part of it. Sometimes we want to make exceptions. I used to pastor a church in San Diego, and there wasn't much smog in San Diego. And every time I drove through Los Angeles, I would pray, Lord, I'm sure glad You didn't call me to L.A. And pretty soon He'd call me to L.A. So I'd lived in the smog for 8 years, you know. So you never tell the Lord what you don't want to do. Always have your life completely open to Him. And this is part of the deal. Romans 12, 1 and 2 helps us at that point to make our bodies, our lives, a living sacrifice to Him, to offer everything we have to Him. Then I think once we've done this, we need to ask Him to fill up our lives. It's become empty. We've cleared away the things that have stood in the way. And we need to ask simply for Him to fill us by faith. The same way we accepted Jesus Christ into our lives by faith to begin with, we need to come to a point where we're willing to let Him have control of our lives and let Him fill our lives with His Spirit. And then to accept by faith what He has done for us. So many times, we're like the Galatian Christians. We accept Christ by faith and we want to prove that we're Christians by the works that we do. No, we grow by faith and we live by faith. And we ask for His fullness and the empowering of His Spirit by faith. And He gives it to us. One of the best illustrations I've ever heard that I think really brings this across, and I've shared this many times, came from a book, God Being My Helper, and it tells about a minister who had performed a wedding, and the couple was a rather wealthy couple, and he was really expecting some real nice, expensive kind of a gift for doing the wedding, and he and his wife opened the gift, and it turned out it was just a pair of fur-lined gloves. And he was a little disappointed at first, and mainly because he sort of lived in a warm climate, he didn't need gloves, and then because he didn't wear gloves anyhow, he didn't like them, so he thanked them for it and everything, and he promptly put them in a drawer in the box and forgot all about it. Sometime later, he was called on to speak in a cold northern city, and it occurred to him that he needed some warm clothing, and so he started gathering things up, and he thought of that pair of gloves that had been given to him sometime before. And he wondered if he still had it, if he could still find it. And so he went back to the drawer and rummaged through it, and down beneath all of the other things that had accumulated over the months, he found the box, and he got it out. It occurred to him that he had never even tried the gloves on. He didn't even know if they fit. And so he pulled the gloves out of the package, began to put his thumb into the place there, and there was an obstruction. He thought it was some kind of wrapping paper, and he pulled it out and opened it up, and it was a $10 bill. He thought, wow. He laid it down, and he started to put his finger up into the next hole, and there was something else up there. And he pulled it out and unrolled it, and there was another $10 bill. Frantically, he begins pulling out papers, And there were 10 of them, $100. It had been given to him at the time he received the gift of the gloves. But he didn't know it. He hadn't experienced it. He didn't try it out. He just stuck it in the drawer and forgot it. And you know, that's exactly what's happened in many of our lives. When we received Jesus Christ into our lives, many of you a long time ago, some of you, you can't hardly remember when it was, that initial beginning with Christ. At the same time, you receive the Holy Spirit into your life because no one can be a Christian except through the Holy Spirit. He's in your life. But what you've done, you've put Him in the drawer and you've covered Him up with dirty socks and everything else until someday there's a need in your life and you begin to feel there must be more. And you begin to dig around and you go back to that original experience and you find out that God has promised you so much that you never have even claimed. And this is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. He's there. He's in your life. He wants to control your life. He wants to fill your life with newness and with freshness and with power so that you can be a complete and full person and so that you can share with others in boldness and power. That's what He really wants to do in our lives. And so many of us, for so long, have pushed Him into the background. Now, I think that one of the primary results of a Spirit-filled life is witnessing. Now, there are a lot of other results of a Spirit-filled life. When Jesus Christ is in control, a lot of things begin to happen to us. So many things. But one of the most important things, and the thing I want to concentrate on for these few moments, is that He gives us a bold witness for Christ. The purpose of being filled with the Holy Spirit is not just to have some kind of an emotional experience. Is not just to have some kind of an ecstatic thing or to express some kind of gift that He may have given us. I get a little bit worried sometimes about people who overemphasize certain gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit and put down people who don't have the same gift and ignore, as Dr. Simpson pointed out last night, the admonition of Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. I get a little disturbed with these people. Now, I met a group of these on the campus in California. And they talked all the time about the Spirit-filled life and about the other things that were happening to them. And they had all these meetings all the time where they did these things. And one day I asked the leader of the group, "Hey, what kind of a witnessing involvement are you guys in?" "Oh, we don't really do that. We feel that our task is just to enjoy the Lord and be filled with the Spirit and everything." Nothing really resulted from it. And a couple years after that, their group had dissolved. You see, the purpose of being filled with the Spirit, or one of the results, is that we might share the message of Jesus Christ with other people. Now, you read the book of Acts very carefully, and you'll discover that in every case where they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to witness. In Acts 4:31, it says the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the Word of God with boldness. The result of a Spirit-filled life must ultimately lead to a bold witness, and if it has not, then I question whether you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, boldness to me is not brashness. It's not running over everybody with the gospel. It's not disregarding the individual and his rights. But I think it's the removal of fear. And it's the coming of power into our lives so that we are not afraid to talk about Jesus Christ. Now, there's some Christians that are scared to death that somebody's going to find out they're a Christian. I remember when I used to visit in the dormitories, I tried to be very conscious of the fact that this guy may have been living a pretty crummy life, and his roommate, not being a Christian, if I tried to let him know some things, well, it might be very embarrassing. And I saw a lot of guys squirm when I came into their rooms because they were scared to death that I was going to talk about Jesus Christ or the Christian life or something, and they weren't living it, and they knew it. And they were afraid. But boldness means that we're not afraid to let people know we're Christians. We're not afraid of what God's going to do. Regardless of what happens, we'll share Jesus Christ, even if it means the loss of a friend. And we say with Esther, "If I perish, I perish." And we're not ashamed of Jesus Christ. We're not ashamed. Now, that doesn't mean that when we have boldness and power that we don't enter into a situation and face an individual with some degree of a feeling of awe and responsibility and maybe a kind of a fear that we're going to drop the ball. We've been given such a tremendous responsibility. But it means that we have His power, and He promised that He'd be with us. Now, Paul also said there that we not only have a spirit of power, but we have a spirit of love. And I tell you, this is really the key to witnessing. There are a lot of motives that people have for witnessing that are not quite right. The only real motive that we have for witnessing is love. And Jesus Christ fills us with His love. Doesn't it bug you to see people sharing Christ almost out of hatred and scaring people and pounding them over the head with their big Bibles and everything? Isn't it a beautiful thing to be able to love someone and to share with them? This is the motive that Christ gave us. You know, in fact, Jesus told the world that there's only one way you can tell if a person's a Christian. If he doesn't show you this sign, then you can say, "That guy's not a Christian." And He said, "They will know we're Christians by our love." I love that song because it expresses it so well. Francis Schaeffer's book, The Mark of the Christian, he says this is the observable evidence of the Christian. That's the mark of the Christian, love. And that's the power of the Spirit working in our lives as He pours out love into us. Read the life of Christ and you'll discover that He operated purely out of the motive of love for people. And if we are to be like Him, we must operate purely out of the motive of love. Just picture the time the men brought to Him this woman who had been caught in the act of adultery and dumped her on the ground before Him and began accusing her and asked Jesus what should happen as they tossed their stones up and down, you know. And you know what happened when Jesus turned to them and talked to them, and He turned to the woman. Can you picture now this woman, and some think it was Mary Magdalene, for the first time in her life, a man loved her in a way that was different. And it sort of blew her mind, you know. I'm not so sure that the lyrics of Superstar are so far off base when she sings, "I don't know how to love Him." And that's the kind of love we need for people. So we've got to demonstrate this love to people. And I believe that when we demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ, that people will come to Him. I really believe it, that He empowers us with love, and as we share His love with people, They're going to respond. They can't help but respond. The Holy Spirit working through us in love is already at work in the lives of other people. There's not a person out there anywhere that the Holy Spirit is not already working in. He is preparing the hearts. And all we have to do as we allow His love to flow through us is to find out and discern where the Holy Spirit is working in that person's life. He's working already. All we have to do is find out where it is, how He's working in their life, and make ourselves available to be His witness and allow His power to work through us to share the message of Jesus Christ. You know, I've discovered that you can't pray for anyone very long without loving that person. And if we really begin to pray for people, we'll love them and we'll share with them. Paul also reminded us that God has given us not only a spirit of power and love, but a sound mind. And I think that the transformed mind, or the concept that Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, means simply that Christianity is rational. It has an intellectual content. And I think it demands our sharpest efforts, our deepest study. And it's really intriguing to me how some students can have a 4-point GPA and be ignorant about the Bible. If we applied ourselves academically as well to Christianity as we do to our subjects, we could see some intellectual content to the gospel. He said that we will have a sound mind, and it means that we prepare ourselves for witness, that we study, and that we give ourselves in sharing Christ with other people. Now tonight, I want to challenge you to do some things, and I want you to get out a pencil, because I want you to write down some things, and then I'm going to ask you to think about committing yourself to some areas that I want to challenge you in. My first challenge is to those of you who have never come to a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. You're here this week. You're enjoying the fellowship. You're listening. You're searching. You're probing. You're asking questions. You're wrestling with some things. You're sitting up late at night talking with people. I want to challenge you to follow the advice of your friends who have been sharing with you and others from the platform and in your conferences that you commit your life to Jesus Christ. And there will be opportunity for you to share this publicly in later services. Now, my challenge to you then is on a personal level and on a corporate level. And the first thing is a personal level, and I want to share three challenges with you. The first challenge is, I want to ask you to establish a daily fellowship with Christ and allow Him daily to fill and control your life. Establish a daily fellowship with Christ and allow Him to fill and control your life. Some of you have already done this. Strengthen it then. Set aside a time and a place and spend some moments with God in prayer and Bible study and meditation and listening and searching out His will for your life. Get a plan of Bible study. Make you a prayer list and begin to write things down and pray for people by name. That's the first challenge. Second challenge, basic and simple, make yourself available daily to be used by His Spirit. Make yourself available daily to be used by His Spirit. Every morning when you get up, when your feet hit the ground, say, Lord, this day belongs to You. And I want to make myself available to You to work through me to touch the lives of other people today. And if you'll do that every day, then He'll use you. One student who began a day like that reported back to the group later. She said that three times during the day people had approached her to talk about Jesus Christ. She said, nothing like that's ever happened before. And don't ever pray that prayer unless you really mean it. And that's true. Make yourself available. And third, begin a depth ministry with several individuals on your campus as soon as you get back. Begin relating to a number of people. Begin to get to know these people and share your life with them. And the Holy Spirit will open an opportunity for you to tell them about Jesus Christ and tell them what He has done in your own life. And normally this will be done in your daily schedule, in your normal traffic pattern, your daily contacts with people that you come in contact with all the time. I think of some of the students at UCLA in Southern Cal, where I served, who did this in the areas where they were. One fellow, particularly on the basketball team at SC, led a number of athletes to Christ, one of which was Stan Smith, the guy that won the Wimbledon championship in tennis just a few weeks ago. And you can touch people like that where you already are. But you need to begin to establish these relationships and turn them over to God. And I want to challenge you along with this to include at least one international student in your list of people to minister to, at least one person of another race, and at least one professor. Now, that's a pretty hard order, but it can be done. I know a student here tonight could tell about a professor that came to know Jesus Christ through the lives of students in the class, and probably a lot more than that. Those three things, write them down, and I want you to think about them. Now, I want to give you a corporate challenge. Your BSU, your group on campus. Now, if you don't have a BSU and you don't have a group on campus, you're it. You're going to be this. The corporate challenge then is this. One, on your campus this coming year, I want to challenge you to provide regular and intensive training opportunities in personal witnessing. Have a share seminar. Have a WIN school. Whatever approach you use, have a training session for your students. And don't do it just once, because new students will be coming in and some won't be able to go to that one. But have some more along the way through the year and provide training opportunities. Number two, conduct a campus evangelism outreach project on your campus. Set aside a week or a few days for a special effort to go along with your day-by-day witness, in which you will try to intensify an effort to reach the campus for Christ. I don't mean some kind of an impersonal blitz where you just hit the campus hard and leave the next week, you know. I mean a real personal, intensive encounter with people on the campus. And third, I want to challenge your BSU to send a team of students to another campus, somewhere that does not have a BSU, and have an evangelistic outreach on that campus, maybe during your spring break. Now, a lot of you are participating in the Easter Beach projects. In Texas, it was Padre Island. In Florida, Fort Lauderdale and Daytona. In California, Arizona, it was the Colorado River. And many other places where you've been serving during the Easter vacation. And I was thinking about, wow, it's really great. All these kids giving up their Easter vacation, going out to the beaches and resort areas to share Jesus Christ. What would happen if we got a team of students from, the University of Texas or Texas Tech or University of Oklahoma and other places to go out to Michigan, to Oregon, to Montana, to Utah, to New York, and spend a week on the campus having rallies, singing groups, rap session in dormitories, individual witness, and establishing a group of students who continue a ministry the next week and on through the rest of the year. We're going to do 1,000 of these next year, and we're going to need a lot of help. And I want to challenge your BSU to go back and think about it and pray about it and to organize a team and let us know when you're ready to go, and we'll give you the assignment. Now, those are the challenges I wanted to leave with you. And I believe that as simple and fundamental as these things are, there's nothing new that I've said tonight, that if we apply them personally to our lives, revolution begins to happen. His enabling presence, empowering us to witness, if we'll allow Him to do so. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind.